Psalm 119, verse 17, it says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So as we back up to 17, the psalmist is asking, "Lord, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep thy word." The idea there that David is expressing is the same idea that we've expressed again and again and again, and that is that David realizes that he is both dependent on God, and yet he is also unashamedly committed to God. As he says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word," David's not really bargaining with God. He's not saying, "God, you got to meet me on my terms here," but David's just expressing, "Lord, outside of your good dealing with me, I need your good dealing. I need you to give me the ability to do what you've called me to do." And so his prayer is that God would deal bountifully with him, that he might live and that he might keep his word. In verse 18, when he says, "Open thou mine eyes," it's the idea of, and just the definition of the word there, open, is to remove or uncover. David says, "Will you uncover my eyes that I might stand in awe of your law? Would you take the blinders off, Lord? Would you bless me to see clearly? Remove any hindrance that might be there, that might keep me from seeing and keep me from standing in awe of your word or in awe of your law?" There's a passage in Luke 24, and if you were here for the men's conference and you heard it, Brother Mike Stewart took that for his text. But in Luke 24, in verse 32, this is Christ appearing to the two disciples there. And in verse 32 it says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up the scriptures to us?" It's the same picture here that the psalmist is praying for. "Would you open my eyes that I might stand in awe?" Here they say, if we take it in reverse order in verse 32, "While he opened the scriptures up to us, our hearts burned within us." As they were opened up to us, and as they were made, as we were made to understand what was there, we stood in awe of what's there. We stood in awe of the law. We stood in awe of the word. In verse 45 also, it's the same idea. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." And so again, Christ opened up the understanding there that they might understand what they were reading, that they might understand the scriptures. Now, there's an important point to be made out of verse 18, and that's this. When we are having a difficult time understanding, when we're having a difficult time grasping, or when we're having a difficult time getting out of the word something that leaves us really standing in awe, and when I say that, I don't mean that you always have to have a celebration day, but I do mean when you understand what's there, the word will leave you with your heart burning. It will leave you standing in awe. And what David says is, when that doesn't happen, the problem is not your word. The problem is my understanding. The problem is my eyes. The problem is me by nature. And so as David approaches the word, I say David, as the psalmist approaches the word, he comes to it and he says, "Lord, would you open up my eyes? There's nothing wrong with your word. Your word is perfect. Your word is pure. Your word makes us stand in awe of you when we understand what it says." And yet, just like it's perfectly illustrated there in Luke 24, as Christ comes along, it does take Him. It does. We are dependent on Him to open up our understanding as we approach the Word. And so this will not be the first time you've ever heard this said, but it's always a wise practice as you begin to try to understand the Bible, to open up that time in the Word with this very prayer. Lord, would You open up my eyes? Would you illuminate my heart through Your Spirit to receive what's here? Because, brothers and sisters, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We are, and we should be committed to being in the Word. But we are dependent on God to open up our eyes. We are dependent on God to take those scales or those blinders off, that we might behold wondrous things out of the Word. So, that's part of it. As we get down through here, we're going to see another part of it. But that is what I would think. That is where we start whenever we go to the Word. Let's keep going. In verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Really, the description of what the psalmist is describing there is those times where we feel like we're alone, or that no one understands us, or that maybe we have a problem, or maybe we have an issue, or maybe we're trying to express ourselves in such a way that the more we talk, the more we realize nobody really gets where I am right now. And what the psalmist encourages us and what God encourages is this. The truth of the matter is we are strangers on the earth. We are strangers and pilgrims. I don't really think that's necessarily what the psalmist is pointing to here. But the idea of being isolated, the idea that no one else really understands where I am and what I'm doing. And yet he says, Lord, would you please do not hide your commandments from me. Don't do that. Don't do that. No one else understands me. I have really no clear direction. I'm isolated. I'm alone. Please don't hide your commandments from me. And so in those times, and we'll all experience those times as we live life, verse 19 ought to be a wonderful prompt to us that when we're frustrated, we feel isolated, the place to go for guidance is still the Word. And verse 20 says, my soul breaketh. That is, it's close to the breaking point for the longing that it hath to your judgments at all times. He says, I need direction. I need guidance. Verse 21, he says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err or which do wander from thy commandments. Let me just ask this one question out of verse 21. How does the psalmist define the proud? Y'all look at verse 21. He says, you rebuke the proud that are cursed. How does he define the proud? What makes someone proud? You err from his commandment. They wander away from his commandments. They aren't concerned about his commandments. They either place themselves above the word so that they take what they like and they spit out what they don't, or they completely ignore the word altogether. Now listen, you can be that and not be what we would normally think of as someone who is just a proud person. Someone with a loud voice and a forceful attitude and just makes themselves center of attention. You could be a quiet, little, mousy, doesn't like conflict, doesn't like to talk, doesn't like to do anything, doesn't want any attention on you at all. And yet at the same time, in your heart, you say, well, good grief, I don't care what the Word has to say. I've already made up my mind as to what I'm going to do. The words may never come out of your mouth. They may just be very visible from your feet and the way you live. But what he says is this, Lord, you've rebuked the proud that are cursed because they wander from your commandments. So again, pride is not always what we think of whenever we think of someone who's just proud and arrogant and this and that, but real true pride and real true arrogance is saying, God, I know better and I don't need you. This isn't churchy stuff right now. This is real life, and so I'm doing my thing. That's pride. And how many of us here would dare to raise our hand and say we've never had those kinds of thoughts? Not that they came out in those exact words, but we get there, right? He says, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." So in verse 23, as he speaks of princes, that would be just people in authority who were speaking against him. How was it that he was able to resist strong influence? How was it that he was able to resist their strong influence? Yeah, meditating on the Word. You know, in a way, you could distill all that down to just conviction. How did he keep from going astray? How did he keep from wandering? Because he was meditating on the Word, and his convictions kept him grounded right where he was. We could back up and say, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God, right? Or we could back up and we could say, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Yeah, I've hidden your Word. I've kept myself immersed in your Word that it might be the influence, the ruling influence over my life. Not other folks who, again, could easily take influence over my thoughts and over my heart. So, as depending on what the scenario was, I think you need to be aware of some of the things that you're going to already be vulnerable to. And I use whenever I was in school. A lot, but I'll go back to that because that's just where I was. So whenever I was doing the counseling program, I already knew what I was going to be up against. I already knew what the influences were that were going to try to influence me in one direction or another. And so as I was able to get a feel of where I was and who I was surrounded by, it became very clear what the issues were that I needed to be able to, number one, pinpoint, and number two, figure out what God's Word had to say about it. So let me give you an example of that. It's no surprise to you that one of the biggest topics that would come up was the whole topic of homosexuality and just the indifference and the bigots and all this and that, anyone that would hold a Christian worldview and what really a Christian would think about that. Because whenever you have a secular thinker begin to explain what a Christian thinks about homosexuals, well, all Christians want all homosexuals to die, pretty much, is the way you could sum all that up. And it's just not true. And so I knew that I had to think through those issues. I knew that as I was going to be in contact or in class with those folks, and as those sorts of topics were going to come up, I needed to have thought through what the Bible has to say and what I could say about that. I also needed to think through those sorts of issues because I knew that the program I was in was what they called a humanistic program. That meant this, essentially. Whatever makes you happy is okay. So if it makes you happy and you're good with it, who is anybody else to say anything else about that? Well, I already knew that about that. And so I needed to figure out how I was going to counter that in my own mind so that my thinking was not influenced by that. And really, there was one passage that I kept in my mind pretty close most of that time and even now whenever I sit down to do any ministry with anybody. And that's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. You say, why in the world? What does that have to do with any of that? Because that is the supreme command of Scripture. And that will help get you pointed in the right direction, really, in any circumstance. You have someone that's influential that's trying to influence you to go the wrong way, and you say, I don't know anything about this. I don't know anything about what they're talking about. You know, these situations can get kind of complicated. I'm in a relationship, and I'm not so sure if it's right or wrong or whatever it is, or there's a dilemma that's going on, and I don't know the details. Well, you know this. You know that God has called you to love Him with your entire being, and you know that part of that means that either you for yourself are going to have to get in His Word and figure out what He says about your particular issue, Or you can go to your parents or your pastors to figure out what he says about a particular issue. And you can use the sword of the Spirit to apply the specific word that God says to your specific circumstance. Now, that's a general way for me to explain that. And Brother Isaac, you may have had something else in mind. But okay. So that's what it is. I mean, it's intentional. You don't hope that all of a sudden the right word's going to pop into your mind. You go looking for it. You go digging for it, and you find it. And if you have trouble with that, then again, you go to someone and you ask someone for help. So as you were looking at this over the last week, anyone have any thoughts? Anyone have anything that popped out at them? Anything you wanted to make any comments on? Yeah. Truly bountiful, and it's enduring in those things. It's going to continue to be bountiful. It's going to continue to be wonderful. And I just want to encourage, of course, Psalm 119 and the rest of Scripture is for everybody, but I just want to encourage the young folks to spend time, you know, as far as what Brother Isaac was saying, you know, what would you meditate on, and how would you do all that? I would encourage you. Psalm 119 is a great place to be meditating as we go through this. I sat down with a girl this past week, and I won't go into all the details, but she was in a horrible situation, and she came into my office and shut the door and just bawled. And as she began to get past what was going on in the immediate, she just began to say, "I was so stupid. What made me think at age 18 I was ready to get married and have children? What made me think I should have married this guy? And what made me think I should have done this and should have done that?" And she began to drum up all this stuff. And my heart broke for her. But I'll tell you what else it did. My heart kind of went out to y'all, and I just thought, not that that's going to replace the Scripture, but I just thought, the Word of God really is true. Foolishness leads to destruction and heartache. And if we were to have rewound 3 or 4 years ago, that same girl would have probably laughed at the prospect that she would have gone into a guy's office that she didn't even know and bawled her eyes out as she recounted her foolishness over the years. Anyone else out of that first section? All right, let's look at the second section, and then I'll let you make your comments before I make mine. But let's read it. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." So from 25 to 32, verses 25 to 32, any of you guys have any thoughts? Any understandings there that came out? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that illustration and what's being said here is exactly right. He says, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Lord, I will meander in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Or, "I will slothfully, you know, sludge toward your commandments." He says, "I will run toward your commandments." What he says is this: "I will do what's within the realm of my capacity until you enlarge that." Same thing Michael just said. Right now I can run a mile, and so I'm going to run it. But Father, I want you to expand that I might run even more. And so I will run the way. It's intentional. This is what I'm committed to doing this. "I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart." That's a beautiful verse. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that is that what you said, Brother Claude, is so important for this to work the way that God intended for it to work. He wants to be crucified to the world, and he wants to be given over fully to God. And as he sits, as he talks about doing that, of course he's saying, quicken me according to your word and teach me your statutes and all these things. And the idea here is, when you marry the idea of being crucified to the world and Lord, teach me your word. Listen, if we're being taught by the word and we're being quickened by the word and our ear is open to the word, then our ear is also going to have to be closed to a lot of other stuff. And so the world, we're going to have to be crucified to the world. We're going to have to be dead to the world, because the world is bidding for our influence just like the word is. And David says, look, I am running toward your word. My soul cleaves to the dust. Would you restore me through your word? My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. He continues to go on there. But the idea is exactly what you said, Brother Claude. Someone who is in their life wanting to crucify themselves to the world, that they might be influenced and that might be drawn close to God through his word. Anyone else in that section? Any other thought? Yeah, amen. I was hoping somebody would bring that up so I could read. I've got two little sentences about that. And the first one is what you just said. David says, I'm open about where I am, and I'm not trying to conceal anything from you. Teach me. And the idea is, he's not asking God to rubber stamp his life, but he's looking at his life and asking God to look at his life and then alter it in whatever way he sees fit. This is where I am, Lord. Here's the good and here's the bad and here's the ugly of every bit of it. Would you please teach me your statutes? Would you direct me with your word? I'm not trying to save face by keeping this part concealed or trying to keep this part a secret. I've told you everything. I've declared all of my ways here, and you heard me. So in your grace, would you please alter my life? Would you teach me? Yeah. Amen. It is sweet. It is sweet. We're not worried about God's judgment coming down on us. He loves us, and he's called us to be his children, and he's washed us, and he is sanctifying us. And so we are open with him. And in turn, we ask God to be merciful and to change us. Yeah, and I like in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Really, I mean, of course, the whole verse is good, but the first part, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. That should be the prayer and the goal every time we sit down with God's word. And really, I think it's really encouraging to think about this, is that whenever we sit down and approach God's word, if we understand what we've just read, meditation will occur. You can't meditate on what you didn't understand. But if you can sit down and understand a nugget from the word, then you can take that with you throughout the day. And you can mull that over in your mind, and you can look at it from different angles, and you begin the meditation process. And so David says, Lord, make me, or the psalmist, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Anything else out of that section? I just want to point out verse 28. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. That's just grief. He says, I'm grieving here. Would you strengthen me according to thy word? So David is, the psalmist is seeking instruction even during his periods of grief. He's asking God to instruct him, to lead him, to strengthen him. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Verse 29 almost seems like it comes out of nowhere. Who in the world would have expected that after these 28 verses of the psalmist talking about seeking the Lord with his whole heart to all of a sudden find out that he's struggling with lying? Would you remove the way of lying from me? But again, it's another one of those encouragements that as we look at the psalmist, it's just like what Brother Robert said. He lays himself wide open before God, and then he says, would you grant me your law graciously? Would you remove this? And this is how you'll remove it, by granting me thy law graciously. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, we've said a lot tonight, and I'm not going to say this is the most important thing that's going to be said, but I am saying I do want you to hear this. Wherever your life ends up as a whole, the characteristic overview of your life, the direction, the life pattern that you end up with, that will be what you have chosen. You will choose where you will go. Now, there might be some bad things that happened to you that you didn't choose. You might be the victim of a few things. But where you end up in life as a whole will be the result of your choosing. And what I mean by that is this. Either you will choose the way of truth, or you will choose the way of lies and destruction. That falls on you. And so many people don't understand that. And the culture that we live in is just on an inner tube floating down life's river wherever it ends up. And I want to encourage you, especially if you're young, but I want to encourage everybody, wherever your life ends up, it ends up there because you chose that. You either chose to ignore truth or you chose to follow after truth. But the choice lies with you. And so he says, I have chosen the way of truth. How did he do that? Thy judgments have I laid before me. I chose the way of truth because I laid your truth out before me. And I committed myself to understanding what those truths were. I've stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame, and I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Anyone have anything else they want to say about this section of Psalm 119? Okay. For next time, let me turn over here. We'll take the next two sections. So, 33 through 48. And so I hope, even if you aren't getting a chance to dive in and do a lot of study, you know, 16 verses, I would encourage you, just read over those once a day. You can do that fairly quickly. Read over those once a day if you can't do anything else, and try to let those words, try to understand what's there and let those meditate on those through the day if you can.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.